All right, gentlemen, I want to thank you for coming here. And today's actually a really nice opportunity for you to kind of explore the spirituality of your side. I really want to thank again Dr. Phil Chavez for coming in all the way from Temecula. It's a wonderful thing that he's doing, just helping us out. His purpose is basically to develop man, right? Society is full of, you know, injustice, a lot of things that we do need to work on. But something that we can, that us men can do, is be the guardians and people. And I really want to thank you for coming here. Please do mind that this will be from a 2 to 5. So if you ever need to step out, go to the restroom, please do, or have some other responsibilities, do what you need to do. But do also keep your phone on silent. And also, if there's any questions, please do wait after your presentation. So let's give a round of applause for Dr. Phil Chavez.
All right, guys, it's great to be here. You know, I could talk about this subject all day long because it's my passion, it's my love, and unless we bring real man back, the society is just not going to survive, amen?
Amen.
So that's why we're here. And of course, in the university setting, things are really challenged, right? A lot of gender ideology, a lot of things you guys have been learning, kind of a lot lately on toxic masculinity. We could have named this talk here the toxic talk or the toxic presentation, because in the view of some, what I'm going to present to you today is going to be called incredibly toxic, okay? But what we're trying to do here, what I want to do is outline for you complete manliness, or rather complete manhood. And this is what we want to shoot for, okay? Now, in doing so, I've outlined here, and you have it right there, all you guys should have this sheet, and I'm going to go through what I consider the 18 pillars of manliness. But what we're doing here, I want you guys to understand that what I'm presenting to you now, or the next 3 hours, is not necessarily my opinion, okay? Though some things I did have deduced from other things that I know, and so my background is in philosophy, theology, psychology, the classics, and whatnot. These 18 pillars I'm going to present, we'll go through them really quickly, are what I consider the 18 pillars of manliness, which comprise the question, or rather encompass it, what does it mean to be a man? And this is the best summary I know of. And in fact, any kind of subject of manhood I could think of, I can always fit into one of these categories. We're after the truth here, not my opinion, okay? Now, it's going to sound like my opinion because you guys have never heard this stuff, or most of you, many of the points I'm going to say are kind of completely out of the box. But we're after the truth here, okay? We're after the truth. And it's the truth that'll set you free, right? It's not some kind of myths or my opinions or whatnot. The truth will set you free. And so, if you're not willing to be stretched a bit, the door is in the back, all right? Fair enough? All right, so, when it comes to manhood, guys, and by the way, I titled this Complete Manliness. I shouldn't have done that. I should have titled it Complete Manhood. Why is that? Just to make a simple distinction, when I speak of manhood, I mean what is the nature of a man, what a man is, right? Which concerns his aspects and his qualities, aside from his role and his identity. Okay, the complete vision of manliness. Manhood. Now, manliness, classically, though we sometimes refer to it interchangeably with manhood, it's not manhood. Actually, manliness is the virtue. Okay, we're going to get into that, which I summarize in what it is to be kind of a, have a personality of a lion and a lamb. We'll go into that. So manliness is the virtue. Manhood is the complete identity. Now, I find one of the reasons why this outline works is because men have three key questions in life. In fact, sometimes these surface when you guys are in trial. What do I do now? Who am I? And where am I going? Let's see some hands. That sounds familiar? Yeah. All you guys. Yeah. What do I do now? Who am I? Where am I going? These are core questions because they point to your core nature. Now, what's interesting, God, I believe when he created nature and created us, he plants something in the human heart to accomplish that nature and fulfill that nature. We're going to get into that. So all of these things are all in your human hearts, I believe, as well. Okay, this is vital. And so, by the way, I don't like to be dogmatic when I teach. For most part, what I present to you now, I try to do so insofar as it resonates with your human heart. All right? Now, what do I do now? Who am I? Where am I going? What do I do now is his mission. There you go, the question's written there. Identity, who am I? And journey, where am I going? I say a man's core mission in the natural order is to be a leader, a protector, and a provider. Okay, we kind of know what that is, right? Leader, protector, provider. The other is priest, prophet, and king, not as clear. What's a priest? Now, in baptism, how many of you guys are Catholic in this room? Okay, two. How many of you guys are Christian? Okay, two. And do you profess any kind of faith, Daniel?
I'm a Buddhist.
Buddhist, okay, cool.
I'm open-minded, though.
What's that?
I'm open-minded to hearing.
Cool, because what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to connect these things with your human heart, so I'm really trying to, I'm very interested in all your perspectives, too, when we go through this, okay? So I believe it's Daniel, right?
Yeah.
Daniel, even in the back there, is called to be a priest, prophet, and king. What do I mean when I say that? A priest is one who sacrifices for others, okay? A prophet, one who learns the truth and teaches it or is a witness to others. Fair enough, Daniel? And a king, okay, this is different. A king is a servant king. One who helps build up the kingdom of God, we say finally, or helps build up the world, the kingdom of this world, okay? And so every man wants to serve, every man wants to be a king and use his gifts, right? Now, we're going to get into all of these. Actually, what we're going to do, actually, the first talk, we're going to take this in three segments. The first will be we're going to talk about your mission, and I'm going to go through these, then we'll take questions, all right? Then what I want to do, I'm going to go into identity, the third and the fourth, more of the vital man, the devoted husband, and dating issues, and I'm not sure if we're going to have time to touch on gender ideology. I'm kind of interested more in your concerns and my comments on it. And then third, well, then maybe we'll take a small break, okay? So we'll go straight for about an hour and 40 minutes, take maybe 15 minutes, and then we'll move into the last. The last part's going to be cool, because the last part, what I want to do is summarize kind of what I think are some key ideas to imbibe a very masculine spirituality, okay, which is the crowning of all of this. Okay, but let me go through this outline. So as I said, as identity, we're only coming with the first talk, we'll cover all six. In the second presentation, we'll cover mainly the third and the fourth, okay, maybe a little of six. And we're not going to go into journey. There's just not any more time, okay, to do that. We could spend an hour on each one of these. Easy, okay. But we're not going to do that. We just have 3 hours here. So identity. I say, when you guys ask yourself, who am I? I say you move from what I call a beloved son to a loyal brother to a vital man, then a devoted husband, strong father, and veteran sage. The veteran sage is somewhat an extension of fatherhood in a way. You know, man who raises his own children. And I believe every man should be a father, right? I don't have any kids myself, but I have several mentorees, okay? And so I'm a sage to many, but I'm a father-like figure to many. I get more calls on Father's Day probably than most fathers do because I mentor so many. I take it very seriously as a father figure to many. So the journey, where am I going? This is very complex. Okay, this is very complex. The first two are easy to kind of nail down real tight. Journey, there's actually, I believe there's many more aspects to journey, okay? However, if I were to boil them down to a core six, I say a man moves from a phase of exploration, initiation, testing, then kind of in maturity, resolution, combat, and glory. What do I mean by that? Exploration. Well, in the beginning, guys, the world is open to us as little boys. We just want to explore, right? In fact, sometimes desire to explore is with us lifelong, right? We want to see new lands. We want to travel and whatnot. But as a man that learns to explore then, in order as he grows and he's mature, especially in adolescence, he needs to be initiated into things. Right? We all want to learn how to do things, how to carry out things, right? And then finally, every man needs to be tested, right? There's something in the core of every man that feels he needs to be proven, right? Inherently, specifically. It used to be there were inherent tests for manliness, right? Indigenous cultures, well, pretty much all cultures. You know, even testing, in fact, the grades you get, the scores on the ball field, that's all kind of a test. We all want to know the rank of our performance, right? It's just in us. Okay. Then I say four key components of a man's journey when he's adult especially. One has to be resolution. That is, he has to be resolute to the principles he's learned, that he's got to be resolute to follow them the rest of his life. Sometimes we think, hey, I learn, then I'm on cruise mode. Doesn't work that way, brothers. What you are going to find is the values you learn, the kind of right lifestyle you learn that you should live, you're going to find yourself struggling with that. And without complete resolution, ongoing resolution, okay, you're going to falter. Now, secondly, the other is combat. I'm going to speak a little bit about this when I speak of the protector, and I mean something a little different. But there's something in the mode of combat by which life is a struggle. It is a hardship, okay? It's endurance. And the man who endures, who makes it through the end, that man's going to be saved, okay? But it's the man who understands that life is not easy. It's an ongoing climb. And so in all of us men, in the order of nature, we all want to think about the days where, oh, save enough, I'll have enough, my house will be paid for. Maybe some of you are thinking the kids will be raised. I'll have enough savings, then I can just coast in life from here. Never works that way. Never. Life, a true life, and well-lived, is always a climb. There's always one obstacle, one thing to surmount after the other. But the end, I put here glory. What do I mean by that? I mean by that under two aspects. First aspect, once everything is realized as complete components of manliness and manhood in you and the virtue of that manliness, there's a certain glory realized in your person, okay? Your nature, when it's accomplished to what it's supposed to be, there's a certain glory realized in you. But that glory ultimately is to point to the glory of God, right? And that's ultimately, I believe, the purpose we're here. I'll repeat this in the second presentation. We're not here just to succeed in life or go to heaven someday. Our ultimate end is to give God glory. And how do we do that? Fundamentally by living out our manliness, right? Our manhood, as we're called to do it. Generally, with a lot of these principles, but every man here, every one, has a specific mission that you're supposed to accomplish for God's glory. And that's between you and God mainly. It's a very personal thing. We serve a very personal God, not one who's full of laws and regulations, but one who wants to be deeply personal with you. And how you accomplish that personal mission is how you will give him glory. We all set? You guys following? It's kind of clear? All right, good. In all of this outline that I present to you, again, it's so you don't keep asking these questions. What do I do? Who am I? And where am I going? And I really believe when a man doesn't fulfill these in some way, then he goes into crises, okay? I believe the family falls apart mainly because a man isn't following these and he's not properly formed. Okay, most men, the far majority of men, have had troubles under a father or father figure, okay, during their raising. Lots of books have been written on the father wound. I can guarantee you if there's a father wound, that father figure in your life did not have this formation. Guarantee it, okay? So for this reason, we have to be sympathetic to our fathers who may not have had that formation for which we were to be given, because he was supposed to lead us in this complete journey to adulthood, okay? And the sad thing is, in fact, I just wrote a book on this subject, the sad thing is that when you're in adolescence, you turn 13 to 18, especially 19, even up to 20, okay? A man should reach the fullness of maturity by the time he's 19, 20, definitely. Used to be, in the old days, a man reached maturity when 17, 18, and he was ready for marriage, okay? We live in a completely different world, okay? But it's important when you were in your developing stages that a father or father figures had this kind of vision of manhood to form in you when you're an adolescent. So one of the greatest crises in society, it's not that we just don't even know what manliness is. We don't have a vision that fathers and sons have that needs to be kind of shared and concertedly formed in order to become an adult. Does that make sense? That's why I'm here. So again, we're going to go through your mission. Then the second, we're going to talk about those core relationships and then your spiritual life. All right, your mission. What do I do? Leader, protector, provider, priest, prophet, and king. Let's say a prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we place ourselves before you. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. We just ask, Father, that you be with these men now from the fraternity. We just ask that you show them the light that you wish to show them their manliness, show them their manhood. Father, anchor in them the ideas you wish them to know, especially today, those core ideas to help them move forward in life with security, with identity, with purpose. And in company with all the saints and in the shadow of all the angels, we ask all these things through your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Leader, protector, provider, priest, prophet, and king. Leader. There's an aptitude that all of us feel that we need to become successful men, and that's the aptitude of leadership. And leadership is that one virtuous strength that I think is talked about probably the most today, right? We see a lot of leadership trainings, You know, in schools, you'll even have these leadership groups and all this. Okay. Wasn't so much 30 years ago and past, this wasn't such a key theme as it is today. You know, it's interesting, when we go to church, when we're on a ball field, when we're in some kind of public area, we have this inherent question in us, who's in charge, right? We want to know who the leader is. And this is why we dig movies like Braveheart, Gladiator, Lord of the Rings, where you have these great figures, William Wallace, a Maximus, an Aragon, right, who presents a model of leadership that's very attractive, right? And we all want to be under that person. One of the things we know, that if we follow such a great leader, that's what it's going to take to become one ourselves. We've had a lot of great leaders in human history. In America, my favorite was George Washington. Back in Europe, it became Francis of Assisi, Gandhi, countless figures. Alexander the Great, we've had many, many to study, many to admire. Even Christopher Columbus. That's highly politically incorrect to say that, isn't it? Because he was an awesome leader. That the face of North America is totally different than what it could have been. So even Jesus himself, when he called his apostles or his disciples, he didn't say, come after me and I'll make you well-to-do, I'll make you a good guy, agreeable to all, nice husband. No, he said, come after me, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Now that was attractive. Imagine that, a man coming down this hall, his real leader, and says to you, Jason, spend some time with me, and I'm going to make you a leader all men will admire. Where do I sign? Right? We all want that. And Jesus knew that too. And he picked daring people, Peter, James, and John. Peter was bold in his own way, as you see in the scriptures. James and John were called the sons of thunder. There was something fierce about them. Imagine that, calling you a son of thunder. And this is what we all want, our leaders, right? We all want guys or men who are daring, they're bold, audacious. And society needs them. Without it, it collapses. And I don't care what you're running, a fraternity even, but business, sports team, church. We're all looking for a bold leader who will rise up and take a stand without counting the cost. One who's not afraid to make unpopular decisions, nor is afraid to implement the truth when it needs to be implemented, right? But what I find is most men, even good men, to a greater or less degree, are debilitated with fear. I hope we can get into that a little bit later. It's fear that will cripple you. And I'm going to teach you guys in the spiritual section what I believe is a core way to overcome fear, okay? It's vital. If there is one thing Jesus says more than anything else, is do not be afraid, right? We move in fear, we're never free. It's just that simple. But what happens too, brothers, when there are really good leaders out there who really stand up, the innocent are abandoned, what I find, and the guilty are protected. Just the opposite of what should be taken effect. True justice kind of fades away, then special interest kind of fills that void. That's what's going on in our society. It's pretty sad. A man has, an unpopular thing to say, the charge of the family. He's the leader the home. Now, there's a lot of talk about core leadership between man and wife, and generally, for the most part, yes, that's the way a household is run. Because, see, a leader incorporates a partners with him that sort of share in the burden of his tasks. That's what a wise leader does. But at the end of the day, who's responsible? The man is, right? And women love it when women take charge. I just got off the phone less than 2 hours ago with a man said, yeah, you know, my wife, 95% of decisions she does not want to make. And that holds with a lot of women. They may fight, I mean, if somewhere in the back you're listening to that, they would object to that, me saying that. However, in human experience, women for the most part want men to make decisions, especially the harder decisions. The number one complaint I've heard, remember I was in a presentation here last April, How many guys were here for that? Just okay. The number one complaint about women, believe it or not, at least this was in New York. Now, we're talking about women maybe in the older 20s and 30s. Number one complaint of women about the guys they were dating, get this, they would not choose the restaurant they were going to. Number one complaint. I'm not saying it's the greatest complaint. I didn't say that. I said it's the number one complaint. In other words, it's the most common complaint. All right? All right, let's move on. The protector. The protector is cool under many aspects because there's one compliment all of us would love to hear the most. Now, it's great when we could say Daniel's a great leader. Okay? What's your name?
Romeo.
Romeo. Love it. Romeo has what it takes to lead. Or is it better to say, Romeo, you have what it takes to lay down your life? Every man wants to know he's the guy that has what it takes, has the gall, the gumption, the strength, the courage to die for what he believes in. All right? That's the protector. And I tell you what, we cannot have a sound country. A country cannot survive unless men are willing to lay down their lives and protect it. We don't get freedom through dialogue, brothers. I'm sorry. The only reason you enjoy the freedoms you do right now is because there are men, and I can add parenthetically, and women who are willing to lay down their lives to protect it. And so this is what we all want in ourselves. We all want that desire, that ability, that facility to stand up and defend everything we need to. We want to be known as that strong protector. Martin Luther King said, a man who won't die for something is not fit to live. Isn't that cool? A man who will not die for something is not fit to live. You know, we all want to be by nature, to have that physical strength, that mental savvy, the emotional stability to be a warrior. And men have that, those abilities, those capacities in a very primal way. Okay, it's built in our nature. That's why combat is so inherently so attractive to us. That's why, you know, the women like the chick flicks, right? The romance, because they're all about relationship, and that's really what keys them in. But for us, for the most part, it's the action films, right? It's the films that create warriors. And secondarily, this is why we're all interested in sports, because in sports, there's something of battle involved. By the way, and not so parenthetically, this is one of the reasons, I think one of the reasons the United States of America is one of the strongest nations on earth is because we love American football, not soccer. Okay? I believe American football and its paradigm, because of its ruggedness and toughness, and say it was harder, by the way, it's more complex probably. Soccer is actually a harder sport, right, in terms of endurance, right? We'll all agree to that. But boy, you could find great actors on a soccer field.
Yeah.
All right? But the football field, you got to make it happen big time. Okay? But I don't want to disparage soccer, too. I think it's an awesome sport. But it's football that has really built, I believe, builds men the best of all the sports, with the exception of the martial arts. Okay? The one virtue, then, that we need above all things to be that protector is courage. We need to take risks. We need to fight the good fight. Winston Churchill said, without courage, all other virtues lose their meaning. And he says, and this is interesting, courage is the first of human qualities because of the quality which guarantees all others. It's courage we need, brothers, to take a stand. This is one of the reasons why I just said why I believe like the martial arts training is the most important for a man to grow and to develop into a true man. Okay? It develops, I think, courage more than anything else. And if any of you boxed or anything, you know what a valuable lesson it is to see the glove coming and ready to impact the face, but not be afraid of it. We cannot be afraid to take a hit. It's primal in our manliness. And it's a paradigm by which we overcome fear. Okay? I didn't catch your name. What?
Chris.
Chris, good to meet you. Thanks for coming, man. You got the outline, Chris, and the book. Good man. Okay, we're set. And so there's something in a man, like I said, that he's got this natural aptitude for to be a protector. You know, when you were young, one of the things your mother even noticed, you know, every stick was a sword or a spear to you. And you even chewed your waffles into the shape of a gun, right? And kids have been suspended from school for even pointing their fingers like this. Ridiculous, you know? Of course, it's not the male teachers complaining, right? It's the women. They just don't understand the nature of us men. And I'll tell you right now, brothers, every woman, unless she goes to an Ivy League school, every woman wants a husband who can kick some rear if he needs to. Anyone in the family is ever threatened or whatnot. And I believe because we men don't stand up and protect those in our community, those in society, it's one of the reasons why we have over a million abortions a year in this country. But also 200,000, get this, 200,000 women and children find themselves in some kind of forced prostitution each year in the United States alone. 200,000 women and children are ushered in some kind of forced prostitution every year in the U.S. alone. And I believe that's because men have failed to be the protectors. Zeman Burke said, "All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." Gotta protect, brothers, gotta protect. Okay, provider. One thing about the provider that's kind of interesting. You know, all of us, we all want to be known as a capable man, right? We all want to say, Chris has what it takes. Chris wants to know that, right? We all want to have these aptitudes, these abilities to make things happen. We want to be the provider of the solution. We want to be the answer. We want to be able to resolve a problem. This is the provider in all of you. By the way, your wife, too, girlfriend, also wants to know that you have skills to do some things. You know, women are always impressed by men who can do things, fix things. I was in a conference. I spoke at a women's conference. Boy, are they always different. And one woman, she just shouted out, she said, yeah, what good is a man anyways who can't fix a toilet? They want guys who can fix things. It's interesting. But a provider, when we drill this down into what core about it too, is he becomes the breadwinner of the family, right? It's your charge to be the main breadwinner of the family, okay? Now, I know that idea is challenged now that the majority of students in university and in the workplace are women, okay? And they now have taken the role of provider. In fact, this is one of the core reasons why we men are losing something of our identity and our purpose. Because it used to be men took great pride in knowing their wife did not work and that they provide all the means the family needed, okay? Now, we can get into why that's been kind of stripped from you guys. By the way, I don't know if you guys know, but, you know, you've heard of income inequality and all this jazz. Well, there's many ways we can debunk that. However, one thing that is very clear now, women in their 20s now make more money than men. Women buy homes, single women, at a much higher rate than single males do. Women are now more in the realm of entrepreneurship. They are more employed now than men are at a higher percentage. So this is kind of a crisis because as men, we're called to be providers. And it hurts when we can't provide. It's very painful. And so this is why, you know, one of the reasons why men need a special training to make sure they can make provision for their families. Because I tell you what, guys, you don't have children, so you can have somebody else raise them and send to daycare. You have children, so you raise them yourself. And a wife is the primal one who raises them. And so she has a right to you making that key income so that she can raise children. It's just that simple. Just that simple. But we need mentors involved to teach men how to do things, how to show them certain skills. You know, every young kid, when you're an adolescent, you want to know how to fix an engine, build an addition. You want to know how to hunt, camp, fish. It's interesting, Bain Powell, the founder of the Scouts, thought that All those survival skills you learn out in nature are key and vital to becoming a skillful man out in the world. It's fascinating. Even the powers used to teach of tracking animals and learning about things of nature were vital skills that set a pace to become successful in the world. This is why Eagle Scouts are often very successful, because they've learned core skills, and they've learned, well, maybe not as much in the past, like when I was a kid, but they learn a lot of core outdoor skills that help them become successful in life. And so, yeah, if we're not formed well to be providers, know how to use money well, responsibly, we'll default into one of the extremes of maybe even being a Scrooge or kind of a spendthrift, or we'll depend on somebody else to provide for us. Right? The last thing we want to develop is some kind of dependence mentality, or even worse, an entitlement mentality. Right? Yeah, we're a little too much dependent on the government today, and that's not healthy. Moving on. We all set? Leader, protector, provider. I believe I could speak again for 3 hours just on these three things. Okay, easy. Not a problem. But this, I believe, is your core mission. So when you ask yourself, what do I do? That's what's core. Now, priest, prophet, and king. Again, Daniel sort of agreed priest, prophet, and king applies to him, even though he's Buddhist, right? You get this. This is intelligible to him, right? Because every man, the priest who sacrificed, every man knows he's called to give something of himself. There's a summons deep in your heart. You know this. You know this, that you have to sacrifice for something. There's something which says in you, yeah, I've got to do something hard, rigorous. And this, you know, for family, for country, for great cause. And I got to do something which I go to the limit. You know, for some reason, not only you gain the respect of your others when you learn how to sacrifice, but you gain respect for yourself. Sacrifice, for some strange reason, especially for us men. This applies to women too, but especially for us men. Sacrifice gives something value. No pain, no gain. Right? It always takes something of us. So we want to be known as the man who's willing to sacrifice, to offer up, to suffer, to endure. Definitely for some higher end, right? Not to be masochistic, but for some noble end. This is the priest in you guys. You know, priests are the legacy of human histories. The Sumerians, Egyptians, Persians, Greeks. On the spiritual level, there was always a sense of sacrificing for others, even on a spiritual level, to God or the gods. There was always a priest in every culture whose position it was to offer sacrifice to the god or gods on behalf of the people. And so, of course, we have priests now in the church, pastors, whatnot. And it's through this priesthood, okay, through your sacrifices and through the anointing of Christ. Unfortunately, we can't get into this right now, because it's going to take us too far afield. But when we learn how to sacrifice and intercede for others, not just in hard things, but also prayer is an offering we make in sacrifice too, right? And so with that proper power, with the divine power, as our Lord says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life. So the priest in you has some great ability, okay? Now, it's interesting, as I said, sacrifice was always in the legacy of human history. Now, where do we see it the earliest, at least for Christians? Okay, historically, we could see it in other cultures through other research, but in the scriptures, we see it first in Cain and Abel. They were both asked somehow by God, some mystical way, I don't know how all that happened, maybe through the direction of their parents, I don't know, but they had to make sacrifice to God. Now, Abel gave his best sacrifice. He gave his best lamb. Cain did not give much. He gave kind of the leftovers from the field. Now, this is so core on us, because what happened is Cain got to be so jealous of Abel because he offered the better sacrifice, he actually killed him. So when we're men who do not have to offer sacrifice for something noble, you know what's going to happen? You're going to envy and learn to hate and want to snuff out those who are making those sacrifices. Your envy will grow that bad. You guys all following me here? It's so important that we incorporate sacrifice in our lives. As Jesus says, no greater love than a man has than to lay down his life for his friends. Now the prophet, the word I want to associate with the prophet is truth. We all want to possess the truth in some way. We want to know, be known as the guys who have the answers, right? We all want knowledge. We get in debate and we think, oh man, I wish I would have learned this and I would have learned that. Men like to speak with authority. We all want to be the expert in our field. A man who once worked for me strived once to get a doctorate in safety inspection. Yes, there is such a thing. And he said, yeah, I wanted to be the go-to guy in that field. We all want to be the experts, right? That's why sometimes we envy pastors who preach on Sunday. We envy teachers who teach from the classrooms, right? Something about that, teaching truth and teaching the reality of life and things, that it's kind of attractive. And as you know, these college professors spend a lot of years in preparation to be able to teach. But you see, this teaching ability or this teaching mission that we could have always directed ultimately toward imparting the truth to others. That's what it's there for. This is the prophet in you. Now, we not only want to give the truth through what we say, but we are supposed to be the truth. In other words, we witness it by our very lives. And even the Christian is given in his baptismal identity. All who have been baptized, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, becomes priests, prophets, and kings. So this is sort of a charge. This was a charge of baptism. And so I like the passage in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. So through your words, the blind can actually see. We just don't want to pontificate, right? We always want to give the truth in charity and humility. And brothers, you know, if especially in today's day and age, if the truth is not communicated in charity, it is not going to be received. It's just not. And by the way, when the truth is conveyed by a man who's truly projects manliness, it's all the more attractive. And this is what will make others want to follow you. But the mind was made for truth. As we say in philosophy, it's the object of the intellect. The object of the will is the good, okay? In our wills, we want to know we have strength to do and carry out what is right and true, right and just. But our minds want to know the truth, okay? As Aristotle says in the opening of the Metaphysics, all men by nature desire to know. Now, you're in university, so sometimes you don't always desire to learn or study, right? But you desire the fruits of that study. You know, it's amazing that while I believe it's important to do the right and do the just, it's just as important also to keep feeding your intellect with what is right and true. Because that is the first in order of guiding right action. My brother, I once borrowed a Bible of his. My brother's deceased now. May he rest in peace. I loved him dearly. His name is Stephen. And he had a Bible when I asked to borrow it. Every page, get this, every page was signed and dated 5 times. Most pages were actually signed 7 times. He took the scriptures that seriously, and he's one of the most noble men that I know. So we imbibe that truth in our lives, and it's going to really transform us. You know, it's interesting when you start spreading the truth and people start hearing it. You know, it attracts, it draws. And so when Andrew heard Jesus speak, he went to go get his brother Peter right away. When Philip heard Jesus speak, it's like, whoa. So he goes, what does he do? He goes to Nathanael right away. So the truth is attractive. And so once we start preaching it in a noble and charitable manner with conviction, it does transform others, and others will want to know. I have a number of men who start listening to my podcast, and they just kind of want to keep knowing more and more and more. It's really cool. All right, brothers, last king, and then we'll take some questions, all right? The king is cool because the king in the Christian sense, we would say in the Christian sense, which is the paradigm, especially when we talk about the king, Jesus was king of the universe, okay? But we participate in that kingship through the way we serve. Now, Jesus, that's how he won his kingship. Well, he was king through, he created overall, but he made the greatest conquest, and that also makes him king. But you see, we share in that kingship of his. We share in our own service. And so, as there is that desire to contribute to the kingdom of God, what God did so you would participate in that, oh, he's so sharp. What he did so you would do that, he put the desire in you already to build up kingdom. Every man says, I want to make a difference. Every man says, I want to make the world a better place, at least in his heart. I want to make a contribution that really matters. Now, God put this desire in your human heart, okay, so that you would grow in that desire and want to do something even on a higher level, and that is to build up the kingdom of God. But he definitely gave you a desire, right, to build up the kingdom of the earth. And it's fine, that's noble. And so every man, he wants to make his contribution to society. I think that movie, The Kingdom of Heaven, it's one of my favorite movies for different reasons. But Bailey and the main character, how many of you guys have seen that movie, Kingdom of Heaven? Guys have missed out. I love that movie because it's a guy who's lost his wife. He rises up and defends Jerusalem during the Crusades. I think it's an awesome story. Perfect figure? No. Manly figure? Yes. But in his smithy shop, he's a blacksmith. It was carved up on top. What is a man who does not make the world better? Quality of manhood is the one who desires to make the world and accomplish what it is to be better. My brother Mike, my younger brother, he was the most intelligent of all of us on the 2nd of 10. I know you don't hear that too often. My brother is the sharpest of all, picked up a host of skills. He's an engineer. He's brilliant. And I'll never remember. In fact, it was interesting. He didn't start in college right away. He went to the Army. He got into chemical stuff. Anyways, he went back to school, and he remember in conversation he told me that he took up a minor, studying engineering, took up a minor in political science. And I clearly recall him saying, I want to make the world a better place, especially for my son. That's really cool. When I was 17, I graduated from high school, and this is to brag about myself, I did really well on the ASVAB test. I only got one wrong. Puzzles are easy for me. If they asked me English questions, I probably would have choked, okay? But puzzles and all the rest, back in the day, simple for me, because I was just designing things and fixing things my whole life. So I have a high visual acuity, no big deal for me. Now, these recruiters thought they had this genius on their hands, and really I'm not a genius, okay? But what they did to attract me to entering into the Navy, they made it all about the enlistment bonus. They made it all about how much money you make once you leave, like the nuclear program, which they tried to get me into, because a lot of nuclear subs are being built in those years. Once I leave, how much money I can make in the civil world. And somehow, even though kind of when I was young, 17, yeah, you think about, yeah, I want to make a lot of money. But what they were saying didn't attract me. Now, if they would have said, Phil, your country needs you. Can you make this offering for a safer world? I might have signed up. But they made it all about the money. And so money's important, but for a man, ultimately, it's not that important, is it? We have that purpose, that higher mission, to make the world a better place. And yeah, when you do use your gifts, guys, there's nothing more fulfilling. And what's even more cool, we won't have time to get into this, is when you're able to mentor and pass that skill down to others so that they too can make the world a better place. And so that's why when you begin to mentor others and help others, that's why the fraternity is so important. You guys work together. You help each other out. That's what's going to make this world a better place. And that's the way you're going to make your contribution. All right, any questions? Is it simple, straightforward? I think so. Yeah. Jason.
So what do you think that the origins of fear is coming from? So like if this was inherently part of us, what is something that's holding us back or like telling us that we can't do it?
Okay, because that's an important question, I'll answer it now, even though we're going to cover that in third session, but it's still important, it's vital, so it's worth repeating. St. Paul says perfect love casts out fear. Now, I want to say this on two levels. Fear, by definition, is hardship in attaining the goods you want to attain or the evils, avoiding the evils you want to avoid. And so a lot of times we're afraid we're not going to achieve something or avoid an evil. That's fear, because we have not learned certain skills. Now, I find a man who's learned a lot of skills grows in confidence. Now, two, one of the ways a man grows in confidence, too, and conquers his fear, I really believe the martial arts above all. All sports are good. The martial arts above all teaches a man, since you're learning skills by which to lay down your life, it's when you learn how to lay down your life that that's when you conquer your fears. Like I said, you know, it's so important for a guy, you know, to be in a boxing ring and see that hit, see that blow coming, and know it's going to make contact with his face, and yet not be afraid of that. It's vital, okay? It's only until the last 150 years that we ever conceived that we don't need to teach men the combat arts, because it's true in the past, it was a necessity in learning the combat arts, right, to protect your city, state, or whatever, okay, or your community. Okay, but also inherent in that formation, which an adolescent had his whole adolescent formation, okay, is he learns a number of skills through the combat arts, how to relate man to man. He learns overall, too, how to conquer his fears. I really believe, too, it's when men are in combat situations that they really learn to bond. Okay, I'll probably get into this a little bit in the second talk. I wasn't intending to, but it's so important, like, as you know, in a fraternity, when you guys do things together and kind of cooperate and learn the bond of fraternity, it kind of helps you conquer certain fear, right? It really does. Now, as St. Paul says, perfect love casts out fear. So one of the reasons I would say, and I'm going to repeat this, okay, because it is vital. As I said, you see your outline. What is it? Beloved son, loyal brother, vital man, then devoted husband. Okay, then strong father. You want to be someday a devoted husband, a strong father. Your wife does too. Your children do too. Now, when you're a devoted husband, you give and take love with a spouse. As a father, you give and take love as a parent. Okay? But you see, notice, of course, it's not stacked the right way. It's an inverted. But the start is to be a beloved son. And then to be a loyal brother, then to be a vital man. And I believe strongly that if you receive love as a son, that helps you conquer certain fears and interchange love amongst your band of brothers. And the male mentors, because you need a handful of mentors to make you into a man, ideally, okay, is when you experience the love of a mentor, it's those primal loves, especially being a beloved son, that help conquer fear. Does that make sense? Yeah, we can go on a lot about fear. Fear is very toxic for any man. Yeah, anything else?
A question. It's kind of related to politics. A president gets bashed a lot, but like, if you show any support of him, get bashed too. You know, like, society like, views you as a, you know, a racist.
Yeah.
You know, a bigot. I feel like Trump is fearless because he says whatever he wants.
Yeah.
It should be that way where I feel like we should all have our own, you know, our own beliefs. It's come to that point where radical leftist groups will attack you for showing any support for Trump.
Yeah, I've got a very long commentary on President Trump.
Oh,
okay.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. Thanks for the question. Okay, so it's kind of like, well, basically you're asking the question, why do people hate him so much?
Yeah, why do people hate him so much?
You know? Okay, I think that's a very multifaceted question, okay? I think the dominant reason why is because the press is on the left, right? And they heavily influence minds. And most people don't have informed knowledge about him. They just have bias about him, right? Okay, number one. Number two is, and we all have to admit this, now even though this is changing, and I said this about him when he was campaigning, he's not a very presidential man. Okay?
Yeah, he's not.
I'll give you that. And now, I think he has, like, I think he's partially ADD, which has his brilliance, you know. But he's not, he doesn't have much couth, does he? And so he turns people off. Now, his moral background isn't the best, okay, either. But you see, you know, one of the things that makes men a little different from women is that women, for women, personality counts for a lot more than we would account it for. For men, it's like, can the guy lead? Can he make a decision? Is he going to kick some ass? Right? So I believe in an emasculated society where people are feminized, it's more about, ooh, the appearance of that they bring, you know, the personality counts for everything. Well, when you vote for a president and you vote for a government official, the purpose of government is to bring about the common good. If he's a jerk but he makes the right decisions, you'll take the jerk, right? Okay, it's just that simple. We want somebody who'll carry out the common good. Okay, at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. So yeah, if he's uncouth. Men admire him because he's a cowboy. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And to a lot of people, that's highly attractive. Politicians don't do that. And that's offensive to somebody on the left. What the left doesn't want is the light of truth. See, evil hates the light, loves the darkness, thrives in darkness. Okay? When you literally look at his policies and whatnot, he's doing a very good job, generally speaking, as far as he can, okay? But yeah, I believe in a emasculated culture where we made personality everything, you know, and not the truth and not the good. The moment we fall away from the truth of the good, it all becomes about personality and being nice, don't offend anybody, that kind of mentality, right? Good question.
I had a question, like, kind of following that up.
Sure.
The whole not being offensive. So would you say that, let's say someone said something offensive, but like they didn't mean it in a harmful way, you know, they're just joking around or whatever. Do you think they should be like penalized for saying that? Like, let's say a racial slur, like they say a racial slur, but like they don't mean it in a harmful way.
Yeah, okay, that can be a complex question. Of course, it all depends on the circumstance, too. So somebody makes some kind of racial slur. Do they deserve to be absolutely condemned for it? I don't think so. I think just the human person, you would just say that. A real man who sees somebody making racial slur, he'd kind of just nod his head and just be on his business. Today, we've made it everything.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, can't offend anybody. And this is the ineptitude of really to have leaders, protectors, and providers. I believe in society, well-formed men, okay? Now we're afraid to offend people, okay? That will always happen when we fail to follow the truth or learn the truth and to do the good. Then you have all this weirdness happen, right? Yeah, people are hypersensitive. And again, I believe that's due to an emasculated, effeminate culture. Yeah. Is it right to do? No. It's inappropriate. And somebody should be, you know, I mean, if they're in a high position of power, I'm not saying they should be penalized, but they should be called out for it specifically. Good question.
I have another question.
Absolutely. Bring it on.
Would you say that the founding fathers of our country were pretty masculine?
Yeah, founding fathers were very masculine.
Like George Washington.
Yeah, George Washington was an amazing figure. What's that?
I was just like saying, like, do you remember, you know, the Constitution? Like, is this based on masculinity? Constitution, like, for example, First Amendment, freedom of speech.
Yeah, freedom of speech, right to bear arms.
You're allowed
to
say whatever you want.
Yeah. Basically, I don't want to go too far afield here, but a lot of times we say freedom of speech means, well, you could say whatever you want. Well, whatever you should say responsibly.
Yeah, of course.
Remember, this is core for you guys to understand. For every right you have, there's what I use the word concomitant duty. So if you have a right to free speech, then you have a duty to make sure your speech is according to the truth.
Yeah.
We have this weird thinking, even some conservative thinkers, and this is where I think some are way off. Oh, you have a right to, you know, voice your opinion and as a professor and, you know, in the university, or you have a right to voice your opinion. Well, Yeah, but you also have a concomitant duty to make sure that opinion, if you're going to voice it, you can really back it up with something. You've got evidence.
Yeah.
You guys following me here?
Yeah.
This is where it's completely twisted, where we think university is just, oh, it's a place to share ideas. No, it's not. It's a place to pursue what is true. Mm-hmm. It's a place to pursue ideas which are defensible, which have support.
Yeah.
You guys following me here?
Yeah.
This is why we need a rightly formed prophet who deals with the truth, who understands it, who loves it. Okay? There's no, we don't have a right to just run off at the mouth about what we think, especially in the public arena, right? And especially in a public teaching educational arena. So every one of your teachers, whatever their perspectives, even if I disagree with them, when they present them, shouldn't be opinions or the way they feel. They should have a solid basis behind them. You guys all following me here?
Yeah.
Good question.
We hope you enjoy this recording of Dr. Phil Chavez, founder of the Men's Academy. To find out more about our training and resources on Christian manliness, visit www.themensacademy.org. Thank you.